Please be seated. Oh, the season is almost over. And I'm not talking about the season of fall. The season of fall is the best season. We established that previously. I am talking about the political season. Today is election day. And I think a lot of us are viewing it with a level of relief because it has dominated everything lately. Elections have a real power to take our focus and drag it down to what is happening in this world. And I am not trying to poo-poo that, right? Like, the consequences of an election are real. Like, that has an impact on the stuff of this world. They are is worthy of your attention. But I would submit it to you that with every single headline, every single day, and so many conversations, and so many things being thrown about on the internet, that it has the effect of taking our focus and really fixating it on this world. In our verses today, we encounter two individuals, one of whom is very, very focused on this world, and the other of whom is very, very focused on the world that is to come, the greater world. We have here in our text the conversation that takes place between Pilate and Jesus in chapter 18 of the Gospel of St. John. We'll read verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate had Jesus brought before him here, and he was told that Jesus deserved to die. But when he was told that Jesus deserved to die, they were, let's say, skimpy on the details as to why Jesus deserved to die. But he wasn't really given a whole lot of information, so he found himself in this position where he kind of had to, like, look around to find a charge to bring against Jesus. And the closest thing that he had to really hang his hat on for that was this accusation that Jesus was claiming to be a king, that Jesus was a king. Because in Rome, they hated the idea of kings. They were very proud of the Republic. Even when the emperors took charge, they still maintained the illusion of the Republic and were very opposed to the idea of kings. Beyond that, Pilate had to be sensitive to the fact that this isn't the first time that they had to deal with somebody that people were calling the Messiah, or they identified themselves as the Messiah. But previous to this, it had always been, like, you know, political revolutionaries or warlords, right? People who would be considered true blue threats to the state. And so in this exchange, we end up seeing something rather interesting where Pilate and Jesus kind of talk past each other. Pilate can't understand what Jesus is saying because he is so obsessed, so focused with the concerns of the world, the concerns of his country. In fact, he's so completely focused on it that he straight up admits to Jesus, in a philosophical sense, that he is unaware of what is truth, right? He is a man who is divorced from the very idea of things that can be true. Now, it's unusual that we find ourselves in Pilate's seat, really, ever, but that we find ourselves sometimes preferring a Jesus whose kingdom is of this world. When I listen to political conversations and one of the participants identifies themselves as a Christian, it's very rare that the thing that then comes out of their mouth afterwards is something about being saved by grace alone through faith, right? More often than I wish, the thing that comes out of their mouth right after that is something overtly sinful. This is a real, genuine, big problem because most of the time when we talk about societal level stuff, as we do in an election, as we appropriately do in an election, the focus shifts to be out there, to be over here, to be the people that are doing wrong out there. And the focus needs to remain, and we need to keep the focus of what's wrong in here, right? Inside of ourselves. The season has a way of orienting us very strongly towards worldly concerns and issues. And that has the effect of luring us into a great many sins. I would put it to you that our actions during a political season really demonstrate where we think our citizenship is. Because God gave us some pretty clear instructions that were for our own benefit, no less. And it's easy and quick to throw them over to score some points for our citizenship here. Go through the list of the commandments when you look at political arguments and just watch every single last one of them get butchered, particularly the second table, the fourth commandment, obviously, honoring those who are in authority. My goodness, that one is badly abused in a political season. We're quick to not show honor to the people that are elected but that we disagree with. The fifth commandment, where Jesus who says, listen to the word of truth, says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And I so frequently see, I am a Christian, and then one sentence later, hate on somebody who is your political opponent. Even like weird ones that you'd never think could possibly be the case, like the sixth commandment. I cannot think of something less sexually charged than an election. It is not a titillating event. And yet, especially, if I'm being really honest, especially when a woman is running for president, the language that gets used is just incredibly abusive, incredibly charged. There's this implication that this is what people are for. It's unbelievable that we go through this list of commandments. Probably the eighth commandment is the one next to the fourth that gets the most abuse, not bearing false testimony against our neighbors, that we can lie so comfortably or take somebody else's beliefs and positions and reduce it down to something that it's easy for us to attack and beat up and say, this is what you think and this is why you're bad. This is why I get to be entirely right and you get to be entirely wrong. We make statements about what other people believe. But unless the response that person would give if they were standing right there, unless the response is, yes, that is an accurate, respectful representation of my beliefs, thank you for that, unless they would say that, it's pretty likely that we're breaking the eighth commandment when we're typifying somebody else's beliefs. It's extremely easy for us to try to shift the guilt of these things onto our opponents. Look at how often they do that. We do that. Those are conversations that I hear here. Those are conversations that I see online from people that I know. Those are conversations and things that I do myself. Despite the fact that this season turns us so efficiently towards this world, we more often talk about societal level issues during these times instead of focusing on how this season can genuinely bring out the worst in us. And I know that this is maybe a little bit more hellfire and brimstone than I am accustomed to being or than you're accustomed to hearing, but honestly, this is such a serious problem in our circles right now, and it's distressing that we're so accepting of it. And worst of all, the fact that we engage in these behaviors reveals where our birth citizenship is. We prioritize this place, despite how awful it is, and the preferences that we have for it. At the end of the day, these sins are all just a symptom of a greater disease. That we prefer our citizenship in this world. I didn't love God enough that I would honor the people that he placed in authority. I didn't love God enough that I would not do what he said and not hate my countrymen. I didn't love God enough that I would speak with somebody else with basic human decency. I didn't love God enough that I would tell the truth about someone, even to myself, not lie about them to make them bad or look bad or lie about myself so I could, or about them to myself so I could believe the worst about them. This world is what was on Pilate's mind. It's what was on the Jewish leader's mind. It was what's on the angry crowd's mind. And it's what's on our mind often as well. It is not in spite of that that our true king came down from heaven. It's because of this that our true king came down from heaven. Jesus, our king, came because we needed him, not to deliver us from earthly tyranny or the problems of this world, but because we needed a savior from ourselves. We needed a savior from the tyranny of sin and that humanity invented for the world. We needed a divine kingdom free of death. And that is what he brought. He demonstrates his utter mastery as king by being a ruler unlike anything that we had ever encountered in this world before. He didn't need a campaign. He didn't need supporters. He had no supporters. He points that out himself, right? They left him. He faced all of this alone during the most painful and critical chapter of his life as he took up the cross. That is the truth that Pilate couldn't and wouldn't see. It was the reason that Jesus had come. The man that even Pilate could find no basis for a charge against. His perfection defied even Pilate's ability to work something up. He would die for those of us against whom the list of charges defies counting. Our blame and our punishment and our death were on him on the cross of Calvary, while his perfection and credit and life were given over to us by baptism. We're very guilty of the sins that we enumerated before and countless others because of our love for this world. But just like the thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, getting absolutely what his sins deserved, Jesus speaks to him, turns his eyes upward, redirects his focus, and says, I tell you the truth. Sometimes when I read those the verses, remember, right after Jesus says, everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me, Pilate right after that says, what is truth, right? This is the truth that Jesus is referring to, right? Jesus answers Pilate's question to a thief on a cross while he's dying. He says, I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise. More than anything else, that is the truth that we need to hear. That is the truth the whole world needs. That though your skins be like scarlet, because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are white as snow. And Jesus' own reward for his perfection, his own resurrection, those are yours. That is the truth. You have an eternity to live in an eternal kingdom of paradise, ruled over by a king whose love for you is greater than that of your best friend, than that of your family, than that of your parents, who died, a king who died for you so that you would live. The season is almost over. What a relief. But this time I'm not talking about the political season. This time I'm talking about our season here in this world. What a joy it will be to be carried from this world of sorrow into our home of heaven, a sweet and blessed country to live forever with our God and King. Amen. Please rise. The ELS has published a prayer for our nation. You can actually find it on the ELS website. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you guys to take a peek at it today or any time that you're feeling the distress of national concerns. And we'll pray it together right now. Lord God, ruler of all, we commend our nation and its leaders to your care. Bless our president, the members of Congress, and all officials who serve us in national, state, and local government. Impress on all who are in authority the sacredness of the responsibility you have placed upon them. Give them the gifts required for leadership, wisdom to make decisions that will bring order and justice to our society, and compassion for the suffering. Purge our land from dishonesty and corruption. Teach us to honor all civil authorities as your representatives. Through stable government, provide throughout our land an atmosphere in which your church can do its work in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord God, order this day and all your doings in his peace. Amen. Thank you.